I see what I mark out
of
the
base. That point first.
Pardon?
That point first.
we got to teach you that part first.
Now, if you upload that, don't think we're in the book of Acts and just Paul and his buddy in the Philippian jail.
No. Well, that sounded pretty good, I thought. Okay. We're in the results of the fall.
There you are.
And we're at page 8. Yep. On Romans chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. And so we are in pretty good shape to be through next week with this segment. That's my target, and Don just has been chewing at the bit so long as you've already chewed it in half. And so... so but anyway... to go on and, work that repentance material. And so, let's see, next week, I heard more than a little bit of a rumor, and that is, I think Carrie's going to make it next week. So,
and it's your birthday next week, so everybody's supposed to bring something to embarrass you with.
No. No.
That means sugar treats that he can't have.
Yeah, that's the way to do it.
I'll show up. That embarrasses him enough.
Yeah.
Or if you're feeling like Eric, there's a diabetic bakery that has really wonderful treats in pod for 99 in King City. And if we bring some stuff from there, he would really be embarrassed because then you'd have to try some.
Yeah, well, I did find something out last week. And that is, Eugene and I share the same birthday. So,
big brother Eugene.
put your twice as big.
You've shared more birthdays than he has.
You want to
spell it? Aren't you glad that I don't give grades in this class?
Yeah.
He's gonna bring us some.
Well, it was so good to see him. We have missed him on that. Okay, so we're working the results of the fall, and we were talking on the way down, and I trust that you will have noticed somewhat that there's a word or two words that I don't tend to use in this, and I do that with a purpose, and that is I don't talk about depravity or total depravity under the results of the fall. Now, why would I not do that? Because total depravity is the tea of TULIP. TULIP is the 5 points of Calvinism. T is total depravity. U is unconditional election. L is limited atonement. I is irresistible grace. And P is perseverance of the saints. And I don't believe in any of those as they are taught by the Reformed people. And so to say total depravity, what we are studying from Scripture, yes, it ends up with a crash, it's on the cover. But the idea of depravity is not what they teach, so I'm careful not to use those terms normally. Because there's a lot more than simple depravity, and we've been seeing it. You know, as we come now at letter K, we've gone through a whole bunch of things that relate to the fall. And it leaves you in a condition that is an impossible condition. And depravity, it's interesting. Reformed theology teaches total depravity, but depravity has, you have to make Christ Lord in order to be saved. You can believe the gospel plus. So there's a little bit of flicker of something in there. So you can make him Lord. That's called works. Lordship salvation is another term for work salvation.
Yeah. As a matter of fact, in John, did I say the name? In a book called The Gospel According to Jesus, he says that explicitly. He says, well, in a way, it is sort of a work.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, but you can see, I mean, that's why I've been careful. And I may I recommend you do the same. If you read the wrong people, and if you want to read the wrong people about depravity, read Burkhoff's theology in Total Depravity, and you will see. You know, that's one of the points of so-called Calvinism. Oh yeah, I agree with this. No, I believe in the big crash, and I believe in real total depravity, not the fragment of kind of half.
How could the Reformed believe in irresistible grace? And if they believe in lordship salvation,
You have both.
Well, again, you read a irresistible grace.
And you don't believe that one either.
No, I don't.
Right.
I don't believe the way they teach it.
Because he teaches irresistible grace and also lordship salvation.
Mm-hmm.
And they're both. You can't believe both of those.
They're loggerheads.
You can't be consistent and believe both of those.
Right. Yeah. We try not to pound people too much. It would be really easy to do that. I mean, some of this theology, because then we could spend all our time doing that, and especially popular people with some of their super heresies. And so we try not to do a lot of it, but the problem is you're going to run into some of this, and it's a little scary because. I mean, I remember the day I could raise a flag and say I'm a four-point Calvinist. And that was not an unusual thing.
That snuck up to about 4.5 at one point in the morning.
Well, depending again now.
Do you accept the term total depravity the way you teach it? Is it a good theological term? Or should we? I mean, most of these other terms are Calvinistic hard Calvinistic terms.
Mm-hmm.
But how about total depravity?
Well,
that a term we can use in support from Scripture?
I think I would. I prefer to not use it. I don't know a verse that uses the word depraved or depraved or depravity.
It's a theological definition.
It's a theological term. And because of it, I want to be careful. Because I've been there. I mean, I was accused of being a five-point Calvinist not that long ago when somebody was in the area and we'd gone to college together. And they said, oh, he was a five-point Calvinist. And when I was in college, I never was a five-point Calvinist. Because I did not believe in dual predestination. You know, that God chooses some to hell and some to salvation. Mm-hmm. And there's nobody left. You know, that's what that idea is. And so when we understand some of the popular terms, and that kills us.
Yeah.
I mean, there are terms that we have redefined. How many times have you heard perseverance of the saints and called it eternal security? All the time. And we don't even understand persevere when we say eternally secure.
Yes.
Because persevere means something. And it means you tough it out. And that's exactly what it means. And in that theology. And in fundamental Baptist circles, there were people who were determined to make that security.
The problem with the tulip, the teaching, is that men have made it more than the Bible teaches it is. Total depravity, when people get together and talk about it, and one says, well, he chose some to death, and some to eternal death, and some to eternal security, that's not even true.
Right.
The Bible doesn't teach that he chose anybody to hell. As a matter of fact, hell wasn't even made for man. It's clear in Matthew 25 it was made for the angels, the fallen angels. And the sheep, the goats, you know, he says.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and so, I mean, it's, you know, I don't want to confuse you. That's what I. But be careful here.
Mm-hmm. One of the reasons I wouldn't use the term is I don't like its association, because when we was talking Bible college, the way it was, the impression we got, and it was even sent this way, that man will be as rotten as he can be. It's not that the emphasis was not on his inability to turn to God. It was on he will seek to be as rotten as he can. And that was the way it was presented. And that's not at all what we believe.
When I had to look at, I had to take a careful analytical look at the tulip that Reformed Theology, because people in our congregation, several churches back, were being subverted. And I came out of it concluding, among other things, that the theological terms needed to be, I just have begun telling people, contemplate the truth of Scripture in the terms Scripture uses. And depravity is a term that I have not objected to, if we can define it, but I'm not positively sure it's free from baggage. And I mean, that's why I asked the question. And
no.
And I do recall all the baggage that came in this fashion. But yeah. Limited atonement, stop using atonement as a New Testament term.
Yeah, I mean, it's just an error.
Yeah.
Atonement is only found in King James one place, yeah. And it's for propitiation.
Yeah.
You know.
Yeah. I think a lot of those terms we're better off not to use anyway. We can make up our own terms. I mean, we'll find that right down the line.
So what?
God's got the terms. We don't need to make them up.
Is there a single term, theological term, that captures biblical theology with respect to this idea, the way we believe Scripture teaches it, other than depravity? Is there a better term, single term?
Not a single term. The results of the fall works real good.
Right. So basically, you would say kind of, just clean house.
No.
With the theological term.
Total inability is close too, I guess. You
could say fully fallen.
Fully fallen.
Yeah.
or
crashed.
Yeah. Crash is a good contemporary term.
Okay. But I wanted to do a little preface on that, since we were discussing it a little bit as we came strolling down the road on it. And I think that, I mean, it's just so easy to do that. Now, when I say what I do, I'm talking about where I have been. Because I've been in that exposed to these things along in the past. I remember the day that my father, I gave him a copy of a paper that Dr. Schaefer did years and years and years and years ago on our Baptist, The Dangers of Reformed Baptists, of Reformed Theology to Baptists was the title of that paper. Mm. And he wrote it, and it was a little, 7 or 8 page, wasn't a very big paper. And I gave it to my dad. And, he'd been a pastor for years and years. And I gave it to him, as well as some other papers. It was really interesting. Next time we got together, I read that paper, and he said, I did not really understood what I said, I believe. And he was a big man. You know what he said? I have changed because I see it in Scripture. And that, so my dad at that time had been a pastor for over 35 years.
Wow.
You know. And I have a little section of my library from his library, and it's up in the poison shelf.
Nothing redeemable. Just not for kids.
My dad didn't put Skull and Crossbones on some of these things, but he did on the cult books he had. And on the spine, he'd put it on white Indian ink. And if it was a light colored binding, he'd cover it with black, and then he'd put a white Indian Skull and Crossbones on it. But he didn't do it on these. And there was a match. It's a match set from Puritan Reformed, of the old Puritans, and they're there, and the only reason I have them is I didn't want anybody else to have them. I don't know what I'm going to do with that. I mean, in my will, I need to say, take the shelf right by my door, the top shelf, and burn them.
Yeah. Yeah.
But,
that's right, that's the
But, you know, the respect I have for books, I wouldn't do it, unfortunately, for me.
That's a sickness that some of us share.
Yeah, on that, so.
Well, we'll take that burden off.
Anyway. My wife's not here.
Okay, we're on letter K, bottom of page A. Let's roll all. And we're at Romans 3, 11 and 12. And because of the fall, man does not seek God. You know, there's this thing that's out in the church and been for years and years and years. In one way or another, you've got to seek God. And you know where they get most of it? They get it out of the Old Testament. Seek ye the Lord where he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. And that passage is pure Old Testament. When you look for seek, there are two words for seek in Hebrew. One is darash, one is bakesh. And when he says, seek ye the Lord, where he may be, it's always with found. But where is he going to be found? Up until Exodus chapter 19, where was he found? Yeah, you went where? You went where? See, I mean, you didn't, I mean, there was, God had to find you before you could find him. Why did Jacob go to Bethel? Because he had a little wrestling match there, and that was the only contact point he had with God. Yeah, and so he went back to Bethel. And you see, they called it the house of God. Beth is house, and El is God. And so he went back there. But men don't seek God. Now, it's interesting. I put the text in here, and I've highlighted. They are not one who is seeking out the God. Now, if you see there's an eck in front of it, they don't seek out. They don't go and try to make an effort to go beyond just seeking and seek out at all. And so that is the condition. They are all gone out of the way. They are all together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Sounds a little bit like a certain verse in Isaiah we were telling. You know.
I just saw something when you were saying before in this, that the word understand, and I was just beginning to think on that. People read the Bible all the time, but they don't put it together.
Good.
Is that where we are with this?
Yeah. You saw that little first few letters in it. See? Yeah, it's soon. They don't put it together. They can't put it together in their mind. That's a derivative of nous. So they can't put it together. I mean, one of my favorite practical jokes, I never found out if it ever worked, was when Pat was working at Western Baptist as the bookkeeper of the college, the staff had a Christmas party and you exchanged gifts. And so what we did, we were in college then, but we were still college kids. And so what we did, we went and we got two 1,000-piece puzzles. So two 1,000-piece puzzles. Now we made sure they were about the colors were the same. Then we carefully took out and opened the box and mixed them in, dumped them all together, and broke them all up, and then we resealed it so it looked like a brand new box. That's a perfect practical joke. Because, you know, I don't know, so it was perfect. You just wonder what would have happened. You can dream of all kinds of things. I can see somebody not doing it and putting it in goodwill somewhere, and somebody buys it for some cold winter evening. You know, it's just great. Well, that's kind of like what he's talking about here. They can't put things together in their mind. They've got the wrong puzzle pieces.
Well, then that really, I'm not really winding up on this. That would really fly in the face of all the people who think that they can educate people. That's that you just go out and you present all this information, and it's kind of is it Josh McDowell who does the that demands a verdict?
Apologetics.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Doesn't this really nullify that?
Yeah, and it's not just here. I mean, everything we've been talking, a lot of what we've been talking about nullifies a lot of that.
So, I mean, just in one verse, just
yeah, yeah, this will do it.
In their mind, so.
There's no salvation by education. And you don't, I mean, you may not know how many denominations believe that. Why do you have catechism classes and not just the Roman Church?
I grew up.
Bob has bad vibes here.
Did you grow up in it too?
Yeah.
Oh, okay.
Oh, mercy.
Born and raised in it.
But you had that.
Yeah.
I mean,
well, we even got married.
I think of that most in the realm of Lutheranism.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And the reason I think about it there is because when we were in the, when I was working in the Christian school business, we were trying to find Christian curriculum for Christian schools. And we ended with a shirt-tailed Lutheran outfit. What was it? Rodenstaff Publishers? And they had all of this you know, Christian stuff we were using, and they were using it when I came. And I looked at it and I said, you know, these guys are trying to educate these kids to become Christians. No gospel anywhere, but besides that.
You would object to a catechetical style of training for believers, would you?
No. Uh-huh. No. You could do that. I mean, to train believers, that'd be fine. Yeah.
That's number one. He's flying on my.
He was going to make
Holy
Bible
Scripture
red
here.
Letters.
Oh, yeah.
He was going to make Romans red letters.
I was going to smear it.
It'll be a blood spot.
Okay.
Pardon me.
We have notes in verse 11 where we just look, this talks about you have the article there before God, be God.
Mm-hmm.
What's interesting is this verse, I think, has been heavily abused in Christian circles, or let's say misunderstood, because they would say, well, I know all kinds of people who are seeking God. You know, what do you, you know, I mean, this summertime I saw people waving all their stuff and bowing down to the ground and stuff like that. But see, having that article there, the God, mm-hmm. separates it from all the other false gods that are mm-hmm. out there. So, you know, just that one word that's missing in our English language mm-hmm. can confuse other Christians who may not be, you know, not know this, but that word "the" is absolutely crucial.
Incredible.
You're bringing the one true God versus all the other false gods that are out there.
And the article identifies.
No, are we going to posit that this is really more precisely a reference to the Father or not?
More precisely, yeah. Ultimate source.
Okay.
We're getting back to you, Rudy.
That's fine. What do the secret churches say? they say, well, that's not part of the Scripture. We shouldn't pay attention to that because we have to have our program.
You have to understand what Paul's saying here.
Well, in a sense, they have a Holy Bible and it's spelled differently than H-O-L-Y. You know, they have this little spot that's got a hole in it where that verse is not in its out.
I just ask them, who was lost?
No.
Jesus.
Yeah.
They go like this.
But that's their focus, and I mean, it's, you read that stuff, I don't know, I read it and I get pretty sick when I see their whole philosophy. It's just really sad. And it was brought up earlier by someone this evening that so many churches are organized not just for believers. You know, I mean, there are so many churches that are for unbelievers alike. And I know an instance where, or I heard of a church where there were, was a church where there were deacons, and their behavior wasn't exactly righteous. And somebody talked to the pastor. You know what the pastor said? They're not saved. That's not the policy of this church.
Well,
the deacons are not saved? Or was he saved?
The deacons are not saved.
That's a good question. The logical follow-up is, was he saved?
Was he saved?
How about that?
What about the
I'd be curious to know what he thought salvation was.
He probably was.
Yeah.
In that count, yeah, because he rectified. It was kind of funny to have to run in juxtaposition to the deacons. You know, I mean, this is just, I mean, but you see, these people will come to church, and you know, it's just like becoming a Mason.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah?
Money.
You know, I think there are probably some connections there.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, we used to always laugh at the San Francisco Seminary when somebody come into the seminary and they said the thing that was checked was the president of the seminary usually checked their wallet first to make sure they could pay and hopefully pay more. He got faked out a time or two in that one.
I was in a church for 11 years with this, and the ultimate cornerstone is pragmatism.
Yeah.
Oh, God. I can tell you some story.
Pastor, doesn't it help to be reminded that the natural man is looking for something to worship?
Mm-hmm.
He's an idolater by nature.
Yeah.
Do not expect him to look for the true God. Right?
Yeah, and Dan hit the nail on the head. I mean, his sin nature is an idolatrous nature. There is not a vacuum in his life that can only be filled by God.
And they will always deny the divinity of Christ.
That's why I said that.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. It's real heavy out there.
Yep.
We've heard it.
Okay.
You cannot call him Lord.
Mm-hmm. Okay, Romans 3:12 is right here. We read it. And we say it's unprofitable. They're all together unprofitable. And that's the focus. They have been made unprofitable because of their whole position in Adam and the influence of what are our enemies, which are their best friends.
What do you mean by unprofitable?
And not good for anything.
Throw them out.
Yeah.
Concerning things of God.
Right. Yeah, I mean, God sees there's no benefit at all. There's not an atom in them that is of any value.
Now, you translated, you said they have been made unprofitable. Is there some Greek there that was indicates that that would be...
I'm getting you guys on top of things here. And
good.
Yeah, it won't hurt you any.
No.
No, but just put... it can be, well, it just means, well, how do you make unprofitable with an alpha privative in front of it, a negative? How do you make it... how do you've got to put some kind of a be or become verb with it. We could say they are unprofitable. But that's a verb. See, we've got an R in front of it. On it. And so, I mean, the whole thing is every action they perform is absolutely from zero, and it produces zero, and it's not of anything to God.
So the NIV says they have become worthless.
Worthless, matthias, it's not good enough.
No. You get...
Do what?
Rendered useless and you also get
spoil.
NIV 84 model.
Yeah.
That doesn't deal with the alpha privative, but with
no.
the word, you've got the same result.
And the reason I don't like worthless is there's a perfectly good word for worthless.
Right. Useless, is that close?
Useless is also a definition for that same word.
What's the new authorized version say?
Yeah. Strong says render useless.
Yeah. So there, I mean, useless means there's no benefit, period.
Right.
And so, worthless.
Wow. Is this a hate
class? They are doing something. Mm-hmm. What they're doing is of no value.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, and that's all part of it, and that's why it's a verb form.
Well, useless means they're not doing anything. In fact, they're doing something. Is that not worth it?
Mm-hmm.
Right. But they produce is zero. Okay.
They're spinning their wheels.
Yeah.
With the engine ready.
And Freiberg says of this verb, become depraved, I don't like that, morally worthless, become corrupt, and every one of those has, I'm thinking of a different word when I say that definition.
Only one use of this right here? Looks like.
I think it's a hate box.
Yeah, unless it's a detectualist.
Yeah.
So you have no place to go to compare it.
Yeah, and the word good, by the way, is the word kindness. It's not agathos, it's the word kindness. And so... you see it, I put it in your notes that way.
So
no one does kindness now. There's a whole trail you can take with that, and we're not going to chase it.
Not too far.
There's no one that does good.
Right. Yeah, and so it's really interesting. I mean, they can't even do kindness. Now, remember, kindness happens to be part of through the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
You know. It's not even a quality of that. Okay, next, Ephesians 2:2. And we got to read 2:1 just because there's a textual issue there. So I've got to get over there. Okay. And you who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the age of this world, according to the prince of the authority of the air, the spirit that now energizes. If you have an interlinear, they translate it operating. It's operating. Energeo, you can hear energy. He's operating. He's energizing in this, the mature sons of disobedience. So he is providing an unholy energy. I say unholy, it's set apart to Satan, not to God. And so he energizes his mature sons. As a result, any unbeliever can be energized by Satan. And we see mature sons hither and yon, you know, around us. And they're not a lot of fun to deal with.
Who are they?
You want names?
Well, I would. Are they spirit beings or are they Adamic mortals?
They're mortals, human beings.
What political party are they?
Libertarians.
But human instrumentality, right?
Yeah.
Wouldn't an example of some of these some mature sons of this age be like in 1 Corinthians 2, where it talks about the wisdom of this age, and they know
right.
They had known what God would do, they would do just the opposite.
And they act as mature sons, as believers who are living in their position in Christ or functioning as mature sons.
I had looked at the concept of mature sons of this age as being more the leaders of other religious groups, organizations. For example, there's a lot of, let's say, Mormons or Catholics, but the whole witnesses that are just nominal. They go, they're not into it, you know, they don't even know a lot of this stuff. But the active ones that are the leaders and pushing it, they would be more the mature ones.
Yeah, and when we're calling them mature sons, you know, I mean, I'm not sure that's the best way to do it, but it's the easiest way. It has the idea of being in a position of authority, a privilege. Let's call it privilege. And so mature sons of Satan are energized by Satan because they're in this position where he chooses them to direct his energy.
Now, without opposing that idea, would they limit to religious leaders, or might they, is it more their position with respect to the world system?
Well, you see, in time past you walked according to the age of this cosmos. And so that involves the present evil age.
That characterizes
this cosmos, which is satanic, the satanic world system, to use Lewis Berry Schaefer's description of it.
So the simple answer to my question would be what? Both
what?
They are relative to the world. They are relative to the world system.
Oh yeah. Okay, I was going back further in your question. Yeah, I mean they're in the world system, and don't forget the world system isn't just comprised of politics.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. I mean, religion is world system.
Yeah.
Commerce is world system. Be careful before you go buy a gas pump.
Sports.
You might have a heart attack. I couldn't believe it when I came down here. On what I mean, and I mean, $5 doesn't sound good to me at all, but it sure smells bad. And it smells like it's coming. And I know who to blame for that, but anyway. The God of this age.
Yeah.
This world.
The children of disobedience are everyone that's in Adam, the natural man, like you said. So not only through obedience to the word can anything change in your life.
Rebirth and
renewal. Yeah, that's divine intervention. Absolutely.
This is a very restricted term, is it not?
Yeah, it's not every child of Satan.
You have two classes of them, yeah.
Yeah, you have born ones of the devil, and you have the ones who are in a position of privilege. And we don't know who they are. I mean, you say, I know this person, this person, this person must be. Well, you don't know. It might be...
Neither does Satan, but God knows who they are.
Well, Satan knows who those mature sons are because he's the energizer.
So are you saying that these individuals have, like, demonic spirits that are, you know, like, assigned to manipulate their thinking and use them for their purposes, for Satan's purposes?
No.
In the mind?
Okay. There are, I mean, he asked, these are demonic powers, let's put, I'm rephrasing,
right.
That are working and manipulating the minds of certain people who are the mature sons. And it doesn't necessarily mean susceptibility. Don't forget how Satan can maneuver things. You know, I don't know, when we're attacked by Satan, what's one of the primary attacks of Satan that we have? It's our mind. Yeah, but what in our mind?
Pride.
Look at who I am, and they'll enhance it. These will enhance that very kind of thing, so that an individual thinks he's more than he ought to be, or than he is.
I think too, when we tie in John 8:44, when it's used to the religious leaders, he said, "You desire to be doing."
Mm-hmm.
And something comes in their mind, and they want to do it because they've fallen. They want to do that. John 8:44.
Yeah.
Yeah, it says they desire. Yeah, it says hell. They desire to do Satan's. He puts it in their mind, and because they're in this class of fallen individuals, they want to do these things.
And so, you mean, and the idea here of energize is a continuous action of present participle. It keeps on energizing. And I, it's satanic, it's Satan demons. It'd be nice if it was Satan, then he wouldn't bother me. Because he can't be everywhere at the same time.
Mm-hmm.
But just don't think those nasty little demons are around. Every time I just was working in some of those areas, I thought, oh, wow. Okay, mature sons of disobedience. Ongoing in verse 2. You know, we've already talked about this essentially. You know, he's energizing them, and they're called mature sons. And this thing of disobedience, this propensity to do the opposite of what God might want and what he does want. I mean, this word disobedience is a good translation. The AV translates children, and Darby translates sons. I think the others do too. I didn't look at them. And it says, the sons of the disobedience. You have definite articles around both of them. And so the fall brings that potential there. And, you know, it's interesting. There's always a question, and I have no real good answer, because there's no verse. I want a verse. And that is, can a mature son become a believer? When they are energized by Satan and that sort of thing, you say, well, God is always bigger than Satan and demons. But it's kind of interesting the way when you read this and you see the message here, and only God could do it, obviously. Just like you saved us.
I'm just, maybe there's no time. Is there reason at all to do anything with this word for disobedience? In its verb form, sometimes translated unbelief, or not unbelief, that's not a verb, but...
Well, it's translated in a non-denominal form. Yeah, pytho is our root.
Would the conversion of Paul maybe give you a reason to believe that? I would think he was before his conversion.
Well, that's a good example.
I would think that would be an example. When he was a mature son of disobedience, because he was trying to get the church, he was trying to exterminate it. So, I think that would
be an interesting illustration, but we don't. I mean, we
don't know that he could classify as that.
Who wants to use scriptures in Colossians 3:6? And I'm looking at here where it says, in the King James here, it says, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. And then he goes down to verse 7 that says, in them you also once walked when you were living in them.
Is there not a connection between wrath and a stubborn unbelief?
Mm-hmm.
Well, it's articular. And so, I mean... These here, are they called children of wrath here?
They're called children of wrath.
We're children of wrath in verse 3, and I think you've also got wrath associated with them in Colossians 3. But
okay, let's go back to where Dan started with this thing about this word, I mean, translating it, disobedience
or
unbelief.
You've got...
And the, you know,
you've got poised. It's not apistuo there or whatever the alpha
principle.
It's pytho.
Mm-hmm.
It's the wrath is being held in abeyance, but over the ones who stubbornly refuse to believe.
Right, and that's next verse on that. And with that question on the top of the next page of your notes, I have some definitions. You know, not persuaded. Pytho has the idea of persuade. When they translate it faith, it is a terrible translation of that particular verb. And Thayer says not to allow oneself to be persuaded, not to comply with.
Stubborn refusal to believe. Come close.
Close. Again, I don't like believe in there just because of the bad translations. You understand? You know, they don't want to comply with anything that God has. They don't want to be persuaded this is something they ought to do. And I mean, as far as belief, obviously there's a certain kind. Of course, we've gone into a big controversy in the distant past of whether you can believe that's not a biblical kind of belief. You know, are you believing by sitting in that chair? And there's been a lot of questions, though.
And infinite.
It goes on and on. Mm-hmm. On it. I mean, that used to be an illustration I used often. You know, you're sitting in that chair. Did you check it out before you sat on it? No, you believed that it was going to hold you.
Mm-hmm.
You know. And so there has been an ongoing doctrinal question. Is that a good illustration? You put your whole everything in that chair. And you can check it out.
Blonde Dean going across Niagara Falls.
You believe in the IRS refund.
Now that was sarcasm, wasn't it?
Of the first degree.
You got okay. Blonde in there, man.
Okay, now we're to the wrath section, which is the next verse, which is letter O. And I'm going to stop at this one. We are children of wrath by nature. And I want to finish this because next week I want to devote a chunk of this to this matter of conscience. I think we need some understanding of what conscience is. So we're going to stop at P, but I want to finish O. Okay, Ephesians 2:3, and I'm going to just read it. Among whom, or in whom, also we had all had our manner of life in times past in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, dianoia. And so we were fulfilling the philemata, of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature... The children of wrath, as the others, and it's not the. It just says born ones. There's not an article there on that one, but born ones of wrath. It's interesting how this works. It says we. We were born ones of wrath, having a nature. You know, by nature, that's where we are. Now, what's wrath? Orge. When we talk about orge, yeah, it's anger, but what's the difference between orge and thumos? No, that's not for this class.
Orge is mental, thumos is emotional, it's temporal.
Yeah, well, one short fuse, one is more permanent. But when it talks about wrath, or does it say this is a part of your character of being wrathful? Or it doesn't happen to be a work of the flesh, by the way. Thumos is. When you read wrath, when we read wrath in other places, what do we read about?
Well,
waiting for the wrath to come.
Particular or not?
If it has a definite article, it's
it is
Daniel 70th week.
You bet.
I mean, okay. Revelation 6:16-17, this says the day of the wrath of him.
Of the day of the wrath of him, yeah. So that's talking about tribulation period. It has the idea of God's wrath. It's okay for God to have orgy. And it does. When his wrath is put out on planet Earth, it's called the tribulation period, and it culminates in the second coming. And so we are related to this kind of wrath that will put you in the trib period and divine wrath. There is no wrath in heaven. Wrath is earthy, relates to earth. And so when we understand that wrath is an earth kind of thing, here we are, we're children that are ready for, set for, prepared for, anticipating wrath, whether we know it or not, if we're unsaved. Before we got saved, that's where we were. Had the Lord come back 5 years before you were saved, so solid jolly.
That's the quality of wrath belonging to wrath. Sounds like you belong to it.
Mm-hmm. And Borman said that. And so that, I mean, that's our doom. But we got saved. Adam fell, wrath could have come. It didn't. We were saved from the wrath which is coming. Sounds like a little bit of a second there, so.
The reference about Revelation 15:16, now is the wrath of God complete. I believe it's a perfect tense. As a matter of fact, I'm sure it is. Is that, I have taken that to mean there is no wrath from God following that. None?
I don't think there is at all.
That is not a specific reference to the wrath, i.e. Daniel 70. Well, of course,
Daniel, it goes beyond that. See, I mean, that, Daniel 70 is weak. It's just a culmination of a lot of it. And then when you have that, the termination, when they're all cast in the lake of fire, that is the finish. And that's not, I mean, as human beings.
The culmination of the wrath.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay, Don.
It's an interesting time. I was thinking that the storm ones are belonging to wrath. And I tried that in John 3:36. It says that the wrath of God, it's the wrath of God, abides on it. Well, what don't believe? So there's a tie, and they belong to wrath because the wrath is abiding. It's right there. It's on them right now.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Okay, good. Well, we've gone after lots of fun things, and I trust we've learned something from it. But I wanted to save this conscience material because I want to make sure you understand conscience. Generally, you will not see conscience in the list of things that resulted from the fall. And those who call it depravity don't see conscience as that. In fact, they see conscience as a good thing. Yeah. And so that's why I wanted, I mean, conscience is the result of the crash. And when we understand it.
We never like that term crash.
Well, that's why I found a good graphic for it, see. Okay, let's pray. It's been a good evening. Thank you, Father, for the joys that we have of being servants of Jesus Christ and students of the book. We are students in to different degrees in different ways, yet the pages of the book are those things that guide us and things we need to know. And when we know them, it doesn't make us any smarter, but it certainly gives us some wisdom so that we know how to live in this world we live in. And we know how to appropriate the divine enabling to make that possible, so that all that glory that only you can give us is possible in our lives. And we are thankful for the privilege of being able to sit and share in these things. And we pray that the time we've spent might have been one in which your spirit might have had some liberty as we've asked questions and related to questions. And then we trust as a result that we will have moved more toward maturity in it, and you will have gotten a measure of glory that you wouldn't have gotten had we not met tonight. Well, thank you in Christ's name. Amen.